Let me just do a brief commercial before I get started. On September 25th and the first Sunday of October, I'm going to be doing a little two-week mini-series on the election. Now, I know nobody's talking about the election, but if you happen to have a policy wonk around your house or somebody you know at work that is, you know, talking about this thing called the presidential election, got 2 weeks on that. The first week, my sermon series is titled, Does the Election Really Matter? And the first week, the answer is no. And the second week, the answer is yes. So I think it'll be an interesting way of looking at the election from a biblical perspective. So maybe if you've got, again, folks that you might be interested in inviting, I want to encourage you to think about bringing them that week. I think it might be a way for them to see that, you know, that church connects with real life too. All right, it's not just something we come and worship and don't really feel like it fits with everything else. It connects with all that we do. So today we're going to finish. We're going to go with part three. This is a four-part series. So part three of what are you afraid of? And we've been talking about this idea of fear. We've been talking about what fear looks like in our lives and what God has to say about fear. And so as a bit of beginning to kind of start this, we've been going through and just looking at some fears that are listed at phobialist.com. These are supposedly real fears that people have, and just trying to see if you can guess them. And so far, you're 0 for 6, all right? So far, you haven't guessed it. Well, really 0 for 5. I made one up last week. So desaromophobia is not really a fear that the Cowboys would win the Super Bowl. That I made that up. So see if you know what this is. Palatophobia. Anybody want to guess? Palatophobia. What was that? No. Good guess, though. This is actually a fear of bald people. So hopefully some of you men, hopefully your wives will not have that fear for you. But palatophobia is a fear of bald people. Here's another one. Lacana or lacchanophobia. You know, that is really close. I'm going to give Brian credit for that. It is the fear of vegetables. So that is really good. So is that lachen? Is that like Latin for mushroom or something? Is that? Oh, okay. All right. Because that's really good. That's the best. So that's a fear of vegetables. And then the last one for today, lutrophobia. Any ideas? This is actually a fear of otters. So I don't know how you can fear those cute little things, but if you have lutrophobia, you have a fear of otter. So next week we'll look at three more. But fear is not a laughing matter, as it affects our lives and as it changes the course and alters the course of our lives. And so we've been looking at different things. So as a bit of review, last week we said we need not fear the future because of the promises of God. So we looked at this example where Jesus told the disciples not to fear as they were crossing over into a boat. And one of the things we talked about is how so many times we project fear out into the future, don't we? We think about something that's going to happen next week or next month or next year, and we fear it. And many times it never occurs that way or it never happens that way. And so we've had all of this fear and anxiety and worry, and the situation just doesn't play out the way that we feared that it was going to play out. But how do we navigate that? How do we get rid of that fear? And we talked about how fear and faith are connected. Many times both fear and faith live in the future. All right, I really don't fear what happened yesterday. I fear what may happen tomorrow. And same thing with faith. Faith isn't really operative that much in what happened yesterday. It has this idea of what happens in the future. So we replace fear with faith. We replace fear with the promises of God. God has given us so many promises in the Bible that many times if we will hold on to them, if we will know them and read them and latch on to them, we will see how they really drive fear out of our lives in that particular area. And we talked about how fear is like air, oxygen. It rushes in to fill a vacuum. And so the way to overcome fear is not simply to run around repeating, do not be afraid, I am not afraid, I am not afraid, do not fear. It's rather to fill it with something else, and the promises of God are one of those things. In the first week, and this kind of verse has been sort of our theme, this is from 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. God is not just telling us not to be afraid, but he's replacing that with other things, his power, his love, and a sound mind. We'll talk about that in a little bit later. So today we're going to look at this idea that the purpose and presence of Jesus can drive out fear. What does the purpose of Jesus for your life and the presence of Jesus in your life have to do with fear? Are they helpful? Can they be helpful to deal with that which you might be fearful of even today? And of course, I think the answer is yes. So we're going to jump right in. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 10. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, we have Jesus says in the beginning of that chapter that he has given his disciples power. power to cure diseases, power to cast out demons, power to heal lepers, and he's going to send them out kind of on their first mission, all right? This is their sort of first way of, okay, guys, you know, we've been hanging out, you've been with me, and now you're kind of going to go out on your own, and I've given you this power, and go make it happen, all right? So after that, he says this to them, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Whoa. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you or whip you or beat you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. How would you like that as like the first line of your job description, right, for the new job, right? Well, this is what they got. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And by the way, all of these things happened, right? All of these things happened to the disciples as they went out, and these things happened in the world today, right? They happen in other cultures. If you're gonna be in Pakistan and you go home and say, hey mom, dad, guess what? I've trusted in Jesus, I received Jesus as my Savior, these kinds of things are gonna happen to you, right? So this is not just stuff that never happened. It happened then, it's happening today. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Last paragraph. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, or essentially they were equating Jesus with Satan, all right, doing the works that he did by the power of Satan, Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. I want to focus on this idea that Jesus says to them after telling them, hey, basically your life is going to be really, really difficult, and these men are going to do all these things to you. Do not fear. Do not fear. How does that work? Like, how does that work after being told all these things are going to happen to you? Then he says, do not fear. How does that work in their lives? How does that prevent them from fearing? And so let's kind of walk through that a little bit. So Jesus is alerting his followers to their upcoming persecution, right? Behold, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And it in fact happened, but he's letting them know ahead of time, this is going to happen to you. But the reason that that was important, and the reason it's important today, is that I think that when you understand your purpose, it helps to drive out fear. And I think I have a lot of really good illustrations for that. For example, if you're a firefighter, you are trained and you are expected to go into a burning building, if you can in any way get into that burning building, to save the life of a child or to save the life of someone who is in there, right? That's your purpose. If we think about 9/11, it'll be 16 years ago next week, and we think about those firefighters and those police officers who went up into those towers, and clearly they must have known, many of them must have at least thought that it is highly likely that I am not going to come down, or it is highly likely that I could lose my life. There must have been fear. There must have been trepidation. There must have been emotion that came into them. But what moved them to be able to overcome that emotion and actually do their job? In the Coast Guard, my greatest exposure to the Coast Guard came through the movie The Guardian. I don't know how many of you saw that, with Kevin Costner and I think it's Ashton Kutcher. Is that his name? Ashton Kutcher, I think, the young guy. Kevin Costner is the old grizzled veteran, and they were part of Coast Guard rescue swimmers, right? And so they were the ones that, you know, when the crazy people went out and stayed on the water when they shouldn't have been, and, you know, ignored the warnings and all that kind of stuff, they were the ones who went out there and then rescued those people and came back. And there's a line in that movie that I'll never forget. Kevin Costner says to Ashton Kutcher, he says, listen, you have to go out. Can anybody finish it for me? But you don't have to come back. Right? He said, you have to go out, but you don't have to come back. And I went back and did a little research on that. And but way back in the 1800s, there's stuff on Coast Guard paperwork that basically says, and this rescue station on one of the Great Lakes, where they would have to, actually this is back in time when they would be rowing out. They said, if it is all possible for you to get the boat out on the water to attempt to go and make a rescue, you were to do it. You are not to say, well, you know, I'm not even sure I can make it out to them, or I'm not even sure that they're still going to be alive when I get out there, or I'm not sure I'm going to make it back. That was not to figure into the equation. If you could get the boat out into the water to attempt the rescue, you were to go. That was your purpose. That was your purpose. And so purpose, if we have a sense of purpose, if we understand what it is that we've been called to do, it can help to drive out fear. It can help us to overcome those feelings of trepidation and fear that come into our lives. And the interesting thing for me is it possible then that what you fear, what you might be fearing today, is it possible that what you fear is actually part of God's purpose for your life? And if that is the case, should we then be able to drive out the fear? So for example, you might be struggling with an illness. It is quite possible that the illness is part of God's plan for your life, right? You might be fearful over job loss. It is possible, is it not, that part of your life right now is part of God's purpose for your life today, right now in 2016. It's not something you'd sign up for. It's not something you might wish on anybody else, but it is part of your purpose. And if it is part of your purpose, what is there to fear? Because God has it, right? He's in control of the situation. Jesus said to them, I send you out, right? This is your purpose, gentlemen. You are to go out and to cure diseases. You are to go out and to heal the lepers. You are to go out and to cast out the demons. Now, they're going to hate you. They're going to beat you. They're going to deliver you up. But this is your purpose, and you should not be afraid. I think that can help us. Now, if you're here this morning and you say, well, wait a minute, I didn't really sign up for God's purpose. Well, you did if you have received Jesus as your Savior. All right, next slide says that when you receive Jesus as Savior, you give God your life for his purpose. That's what you do. Now, for me, this is the transition between kid faith and adult faith. So let's example, like maybe if you came to receive Christ at an early age, like maybe 7 or 8 or 9 or something like that, what was the primary reason that you did that? The primary thing that got your attention was this idea of sin, you know, that you knew that you were a sinner and you understood that sin deserved to be punished. And if you understand the difference between heaven and hell, and you're like, oh, look, in order to be able to go to heaven, I need to receive Jesus as my Savior. And so as a child, and I think a child can fully understand sin, I don't fully understand sin, but I mean in terms of understand that they're sinners, they can understand the punishment for that, they can understand that Jesus died on the cross for them and that they need to receive Jesus in order to be saved. They can understand that at 7 or 8 or 9 or even earlier in some cases. And they can trust in Christ, receive Christ as Savior, be gloriously saved, guaranteed a home in heaven. But some point in time, when you go from 7, 8, or 9 to 15, 16, 17, 18, 25, something has to change. You begin to understand that salvation or belonging to the body of Christ is not only about insurance, right? It's not only about heaven. It is about, in addition to that, that your life now belongs to God. And see, sometimes people don't make that transition. And that doesn't mean that they're not saved. And maybe you're here this morning, you've never made that transition. You've said, you know what, I'm excited to have my sin forgiven. I'm excited to know that if I got hit by a bus today, that I would be in heaven. But I've never really thought about giving God my life. I've never really thought about that my life is no longer my own. But that kind of language is all throughout the New Testament, right? All throughout the New Testament, we are told that if we have received Jesus as Savior, we have been bought with a price, the Bible says. We no longer have the right to tell God, this is what I want to do with my life, you need to bless it. Instead, we say, God, here I am. Use me for however you want to use me. Here's my talents, here's my gifts, here's my abilities, here's my money, here's my agendas, here's everything that I have. Now, God, it is up to you to use that for your glory. That's what adult salvation looks like, right? It's not just, I get to go to heaven. It's instead saying, you know what, this is my life. And I don't think 7-year-olds understand that. They don't understand that their life belongs to God. That's something that comes later as we mature. But this is what we do as followers of Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you've not processed that, I want you to process that. I want you to understand that you do not get to write your own agenda anymore and be a devoted follower of Christ. It is God who leads you. It is God who guides you. And it is God who sends you out. And if he sends you out in a way that brings adversity into your life, that brings persecution into your life, you need not fear, because God has sent you out and you belong to him. And if you belong to him, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love. He cannot harm you. He cannot hurt you. He can have harmful things into your life. There can be hurtful things that are in your life, but all of that is intended to weave into the tapestry of your life as an expression of his love. Right? Followers of Jesus get sick. Followers of Jesus get laid off. Followers of Jesus don't have smiles on their faces all the time. Followers of Jesus have situations and circumstances in their lives that can lead to the beginnings of fear. But what God is saying in his word, I think what Jesus is saying here to the disciples, is look, I'm sending you out. I already know what's going to happen to you. And I'm telling you about it ahead of time because I do not want you to fear. I do not want you to back away from the purpose. We have that same kind of promise. Second Peter, Peter writes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. Not just some of us. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But I don't have to fear it, because it is my purpose. It is what God has called me to do. And if God has called you to do it, then God will enable you to do it. And God will use your service, your adversity, whatever it is, for your good and for his glory. Now, I think about this as it relates to politics, right? I mean, there is this thing called the election that's coming up. I don't know if you've heard about it, but there's this thing coming up in November. And if you read, you know, social media, it's the sky is falling everywhere, right? And you've got those people on this side who say, if he is elected, the country is done, right? And you've got people on this side who say, if she is elected, the country is what? Done, okay? So it's both sides, right? It's both sides. And people who are followers of Jesus, and maybe this is you, I want to try to ask you to rethink this. It's like the sky is falling, right? What's going to happen to America? And those of us, you know, what was it going to... Could I just submit that maybe it could be that followers of Jesus are to be light in the darkness of a nation falling apart? Could that not be the purpose of God? You say, well, you know, Christianity can't survive without America. Oh, come on. Okay? It's done quite fine for the 2,000 and some years since the time of Christ. America's only been around for 200 years and change. Most people believe there are actually more followers of Jesus in China than there are in the United States at this particular point in time. It's not like God is looking down the election thinking, oh my word, my whole plan for my kingdom to come on earth is going to fall apart if he or she gets elected. And so why are we fearful? Could it not be that the very purpose of God, regardless of who you're going to vote for, if he or she ends up tearing the country apart, could it not be that that's simply the purpose of God? And that you and I have an opportunity then to be salt and light in a world that is falling apart the way that the early Christians were salt and light? In a political system that was falling apart, that was oppressive, and that even was abusive toward them? Why do we fear? If it's part of the purpose of God, we need not fear. Instead, we have faith. Okay, God, she got elected. Let's see what happens. He got elected. Let's see what happens. But no matter what happens, I know that I have a purpose that I need to follow. So the purpose of God, I think, is meant to give us courage. It is meant, if we're following the purpose. Now, if you're not following the purpose, if you have no idea what God's purpose is for your life, then you should be afraid. Because how do you know if what you're doing is what you're supposed to be doing? We can help you with that. God can help you with that, to settle on the purpose. The second thing, then, is this idea of presence. And so this is an interesting to me. So right after Matthew chapter 10, we're going to read Mark chapter 6, but it's the same event. So that you have them going out, they come back. The Bible says that they tell Jesus about all these really cool things. I mean, can you imagine how, you know, coming back and sharing that? You know, yeah, the demon popped out over there, and the leper, and they're giving a report of everything that they were able to do with the power of God. And then they gather together, and Jesus feeds the 5,000. men with the five loaves and the two fish, and they want to make Jesus king at that particular point in time. And so Jesus says, okay, you know what? You guys need to go away. I need to get you out of here. And so we pick it up in verse 45. Immediately he, Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he, Jesus, saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. So that's a reference back to the loaves. Lots of things in this passage, but I just want to focus on this idea that Jesus shows up and he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." How many people, how many people do you have in your life that's all they need to do and you don't fear anymore? Let me share a story from my earlier days. Okay, if you don't know, Janet and I have six kids, six adopted children ranging in ages from 24 to 14. I said 13 in the first service, and I remember Angela just had a birthday. So 24 to 14. But what's really interesting about that is the four middle ones are only 3.5 years apart. So right now they're 20, 19, 18, and 17. That's interesting. 20, 19, 18, 17 is interesting. Not nearly as interesting as when it was 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay? Or 3, 2, 1, 0. Right? That was interesting. But let me tell you how God worked this out. There would be many days when I would come home from the office and I'd get to the door of the house and I could hear a lot of crying and a lot of screaming from Janet. A lot of crying and a lot of screaming on the inside, okay? And so I knew that the kids were in there and it was difficult. Again, it's 4321, 3210, and all this is going on. And here's what would happen many times is that I would open the door and I would come in and I would say, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And what would happen is you could hear the angelic choir sort of in the background come out. There would be like this light that came out of heaven, sort of like the touched by an angel thing, you know, that would sort of backlight me. And all the kids would miraculously stop crying. Right? They would stop fighting. They would stop crying. Janet would get up and she would come and run into my arms and say, "Oh, I'm so glad that you are here and have taken out all of the fear." And everything would be great. The toys would miraculously go back in the toy box. It was amazing how that worked. Never happened, right? Right? Usually what would happen is I get to the door, I hear all the screaming, I turn around and I go the other way, you know. How many people in your life can say that, right? "It is I, do not be afraid." You're gonna go like, "Get out of here." You know? No. We don't have people in our lives as adults. Now, as a child, maybe you have that person, but it's very rare that we have that kind of ability in our lives, or we have a person in our life that can just come into our situation, whatever it is, and say, "Hey, I'm here. Don't fear." But that's what Jesus says. That's what he says. He gets on the boat and he says, "Hey guys, I'm here. Don't be afraid." And if he did it for them, I think he can do it for us. I think the same presence, the power that the presence of Jesus had in the first century when he walked visibly with them, is the same power that's available to you and me today. And we see this all through the scripture. I got to get going here, but let me, the most famous scripture probably, or one of the most famous scriptures, is Psalm 23, right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." Right? And then verse 4 says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I have a gun." Doesn't say that? It doesn't say that, right? You know, it doesn't say that because there weren't any guns back then. But it doesn't say because I have a weapon. Or maybe if we broaden a little bit, because I have stuff that I bring to the situation, right? I got stuff. And I don't have to fear walking through the valley of the shadow of death because I got stuff. And I'm bringing the stuff to the fight. That's not what he says, right? He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I'm a survivor," right? I got my own, I pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I land on my feet. I am a survivor. I don't need to fear because it's about me, or because I refuse to accept the reality of the situation, right? I'm just not going to engage. I don't walk through the valley of shadow of death. It doesn't matter. I'm not engaging. I'm just pretending it's not real. I'm just going to close my eyes and hopefully it'll all go away. That's not what the Bible says, right? He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. You are with me, right? David had no fear, the writer of Psalm 23, because of the presence of Jesus. Now, you have a decision to make. Is it good for David and is it good for Peter and Paul, but not good for you? It's the same Jesus. Same kinds of fears that we face, same kinds of situations. The packaging is different, but the roots are the same. Again, one more example. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said this to the disciples. So when Jesus sent the disciples to be witnesses, he promised them his presence. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And what? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He ends the great commission, if you would, with what? And I am with you. The presence of God. You say, well, he's not with me. I don't have him with me. Well, if you've received Jesus as Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Spirit of Christ indwells you. You take him wherever you go. He is with you wherever you go. He is with you in that moment when you know that God has told you that you need to forgive somebody and you don't want to do it because you don't know, you're fearful about what that's going to look like. You're fearful about what that's going to entail. And I'm not here to tell you all the details about what that's going to look like and what that's going to entail, but I'm here to tell you that when you go to have that conversation with that individual or when you make that phone call, he is with you. His presence can drive out the fear. His presence can drive out the trepidation. Do you believe that? Or do you think somehow he's changed? He shows up on the boat and says, it is I, do not be afraid. He shows up in our lives and says, it is me, do not be afraid. So as I wrap this up, God had not given the disciples a spirit of fear, but of power. He gave him power over the demons. He gave him power over the sickness, and he demonstrated power over the waves. We have power from God. Now, maybe not to do all those things that the disciples did, but we have his power in us. He's also given us a spirit of love. This is so incredibly important, right? God loves you. God can't hurt you. God can't harm you. It's against his nature. Difficult things, yes. Hurtful things are said, yes. Tragic situations, yes. Never meant to produce fear. They're a part of the tapestry that God is weaving in your life. And God has given you the power, love, and a sound mind. So what is it that you're fearing this morning? Do you know that Jesus is with you? He may not take it away, but he is with you. And he has given you a purpose. And I don't know of anybody who follows Jesus for a lot of years who doesn't have to deal with adversity and trial because of that purpose that God has for them. Will you submit your life to him and to his purpose? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your activity in our lives. I thank you for even the difficult situations, though we wouldn't sign up for them. Maybe we wouldn't even wish them on anybody else. You love us. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I pray as we sit here this morning, what are we fearing? Are we willing to give that to you? Are we willing to use the promises that you have given to us? If we fear death, do we recognize that you have promised eternal life for those who receive your Son? If we fear unemployment or lack of a job, do we understand your promises of provision for us? Do we understand that just as you gave the disciples a purpose, that purpose can drive out fear? And just as importantly, you promise to be with us wherever you take us. Why do we need to fear? So So, Father, I pray that in all of our lives, that you move us further away from fear today. And if anyone needs a particular discussion about a particular thing that's going on in their life, or they're not really sure what the promises look like, that you would move them to let one of us know, one of the pastors know, or someone that brought them, or wherever they're with, so we can help them. Because you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And you have called us to be salt and light to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.